Have a bit of a different morning stepping out of 1 Timothy today as we look at the Lord's Supper and as we give thanks to the Lord for His gifts to the church. So Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to begin with verse 1 and read all the way through verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, and I will read through verse 16. We stand for the public reading of God's perfect word. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but human, or by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. From the whole body, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." And so, Father, as we spend some time meditating upon your word today and considering all that you have to say, would you help us to welcome your Spirit speaking to our hearts as we meditate on your word? May we be encouraged where we are doing. May we be corrected where perhaps we are not. Would you perhaps encourage us in our progress in maturity? May you spur us when we are acting childish in some way. May you help us to see Christ and Him lifted and over all things. And may we be obedient to Him this morning. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. Or you be seated. I'll stand. My wife will attest that I like symmetry, whether it's in the yard. So if we put a bush one place, there needs to be a balancing bush of the same kind on the opposite end of the yard. Or if it's in the house and decorations, there needs to either be one thing center or two things equally distant apart from each other, and the walls two in also. Maybe I like it that I like architecture that is symmetrical and balanced when you look at it together, not a lot of postmodern architecture catches my eye, other than where I want to try to fix a window that's slanted when it should be vertical like the others. I like things to be symmetrical. Perhaps one of the reasons why I like the book of Ephesians, it is rather symmetrical in its being put together. Ephesians is six chapters, if you look at the whole. The first three chapters are focusing on what we believe. The second three chapters are focusing on this is how we behave because this is what we believe. And ingenious of the Holy Spirit to remind us that the behavior part comes as a result of what we behave. We can never behave our way into belief, but rather belief drives our behavior. The first three chapters, if you want some fancy words to call home and say that you learned something new today, the first half is called orthodoxy, the right belief about things. The second half is orthopraxy, the right practice of how we live. And so as we come into chapter 4, what we have is Paul transitioning into the right practice. Okay, those of you who say that you're Christians, this is the way that you're to live together. And yet, even as he's transitioning and beginning to call them in the very first few verses here of chapter 4 into the right way to live with one another, he can't get away from the fact that the reason that we live this way and the reason that we're one is because the Father makes us one because of the work of Christ. And then he sort of takes a sidestep, a rabbit trail of this Christ who descends and ascends, and that there is benefit because he does so. And I want to camp a little bit this morning on our first section of scriptures, on the Jesus is the one who descended from on high. If you go back maybe this afternoon, if you want to catch up on where we are for Ephesians does not take very long to read together, maybe as a family, but you'll see in the first three chapters that in Christ we were adopted. We were outsiders outside of Christ, but in Christ we are inside the family of God. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood. His blood has bought us, and we are no longer our own. Those of you who grew up during a certain time frame in which you sang along with the radio song, "It's My Life," cannot sing that as a Christian any longer. It's His life in me and through me now as a believer because He bought me. I am no longer my own. He has brought us, Christ Jesus has brought us into an eternal inheritance, one of beauty and of splendor that God Himself is keeping us for. And maybe you don't want to read Ephesians 1 through 3. Go home and read the first 11 verses of 1 Peter chapter 1 and read of the inheritance that God calls us for and calls us to. Like a beautiful bouquet that never fades is the inheritance for which we have been called to. And what is that inheritance? It's not your heavenly mansion. It's not the heavenly golf courses. It's not the heavenly fishing holes. It's not necessarily the streets of gold. The inheritance that is kept for us is God Himself. And He considers us to be His inheritance as well. Christ has given us that inheritance. He brings us into right relationship. As you read on through the first part of Ephesians, we who were once far off as Gentiles, and then as sinners, have been brought near through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is His love that gives us standing before God. And yet it begins with this rhythmic journey of salvation. He who is on high then descends, and then He has ascended again. And so I'm looking at verses 8 and 9 and 10 in chapter 4 of what we had read before. What is this descending? And immediately there may be this jumping ahead, descending into hell or descending into the grave or descending into Hades. And before Christ perhaps does any of that, and there's much discussion on that, as even the Mantles were reading not too long ago together, there is a humiliating descending that Christ endures to begin with as He comes to the earth. In fact, I do think that's what is meant here in this passage. When we consider that Christ, forever in past eternity, has been sitting in the highest of heavens, surely it is the lower regions of the earth into which He is incarnated and brought into the flesh so that He might fulfill the Father's will. In saying He ascended, what does it mean there in verse 9? But that He also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that He might fill all things. Let's look at some other passages together that help emphasize this descending. And oftentimes theologians will call this the humiliation of Christ. Right, and we'll see this as we look at Philippians chapter 2. It's just the next book over to the right. If you're not familiar with your Bibles and you found us in Ephesians, just go a couple books over to your right. And in Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul is getting ready to talk to the Philippians about serving and serving one another, look here in verse 4. or actually we could go to verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, because that's the image he's wanting them to begin to copy and imitate, but in humility count yourselves, or count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Right? So if I have Christ, I have his mind. His mind was willing to be humiliated for the sake of others. And let's see this humiliation, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, and that would be some selfish motives there. You can imagine, in eternity past, perfect fellowship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the angels in eternity past with their fullest of voices, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, absorbing the right and due worship even before God created the earth. Perfectly worshipped, and then yet, now he has to come so that men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation may be saved and gathered to join him as his gift from the Father. He must descend, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Notice the symmetry of the wording there. He was in the form of God, meaning he was fully God. And he took the form of a servant. He was fully a servant in human flesh. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this is the descending aspect of Christ, even on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. This is what the table gives us opportunity to do. We remember the descending of Christ from the heavens and his being lifted up on the cross so that all who would look to him, just like that serpent in the wilderness, and the serpent was lifted up in the times of Moses, and the people who looked and believed would be healed. Those who look upon Christ, raised up on a staff as well, a staff of wood, all those who look to him and believe that on him my sins rest, on him all my badness, all my shame, all my separation, on him, it rests on his shoulders. But through him I receive the righteousness of God. I receive the forgiveness of my sins. I receive the reconciliation of that broken relationship that is now being restored because of the work of Jesus Christ. He descended to be lifted up on a cross, but that was not the end of his being lifted up and given a name above all names. We're told in John 3:13 that no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. Again, in the Gospel of John, John 6:38, for I, Jesus says, have come down from heaven. This is his descending down, not only to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now why is this important? Because it's important for us to understand Jesus didn't become special because he was obedient to God. He didn't become special at his baptism. He didn't become special at his first healing. He didn't become special at his first miracle. He didn't become special because he was a good man willing to go to extreme lengths for those that he loved at the cross. It's important because Jesus was special long before the creation of the earth and the heavens as we know them. He was special as the eternal Son of God who descended into his creation as part of his creation to be lifted up that you and I would have hope and joy. Think, if you will, of how touching it is when we see an older man that we know kneel down or sit down on the floor with a little child and play with them at their level And if we have any heart within us, our hearts are warmed at that sight. Now think of God sitting down with us at our level to enter our world that we might have hope and joy and forgiveness. If your heart melts for the old man playing with a tonka, may it certainly burst in flames for the God who came to be with us. And this one who descended. So we at the table we acknowledge the work of Jesus coming to the earth and fulfilling the work of the Father. But this same Jesus does not die an indignant death to remain in the tomb. But rather, he ascended. And we know from the scriptures in Romans 10 that if we believe in our hearts that Christ, that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, on the third day we shall be saved. And so there is this mini ascension in which Jesus is brought out of the grave for a period of 40 days as he's with the disciples and teaching them and 500 witnesses. But he also ascended before them, and that's the passage that we have in Acts chapter 1, where he is with his disciples and they're still wondering, is now the time that you're going to establish the kingdom? And he says, you're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to pray and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to go into the uttermost parts of the world and establish my kingdom. You are a part of my kingdom's growth. And then he ascends in their sight until the angel sort of snaps them out of that moment in which they're transfixed in the heavens as he's gone away. And as he ascends, victorious over the enemies, he also gives gift to the earth. Now, this whole language here in verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Where is that coming from? It comes from Psalm 68. And the whole of the psalm is this military, victorious psalm of the king who's going to be used to trample all the enemies of God's people. And the reference of leading a host of captives is something of a cultural reference, so that if I were to go and I was to... If I was a member of the right-hand kingdom over here, my right-hand kingdom over here, and I led the army against the left-hand group over here, and we beat you, I would bring a lot of you back with me in my victory train to show that I had defeated you. When he leads a host of captives, who are the captives that Jesus is victorious over? Well, the scripture tells us he is victorious over the devil himself and over death. This was the passage that I had partially up on the wall earlier in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And Jesus delivers us from death because indeed he talks to his disciples about going from life to life. These mortal bodies will decay. They are already decaying. But that which is made in the eternal image of God is going on from life to life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have to fear death itself, though the manner of death perhaps does make us tremble a bit as we think about that and all its possibilities and ramifications. But death itself to the believer is a sweet release from this life of burdensomeness. This is why believers can look forward to that translation from this life into the next. Christ gives us victory over death and over the devil, who has the power of death on this earth. He gives us power over sin. Christ breaks our bondage to sin so that we are no longer under its curse. but are freed men and women to be slaves of righteousness and no longer unrighteousness, so that in Christ Jesus we cannot say and should not say, the devil made me do it. Christ makes us free indeed to live and to choose righteousness and to pursue Him. And it is to our shame when we do not. Jesus then is this ascending, victorious, martial king who arrives back in heaven. Maybe another good psalm for us to read as I'm trying to pull some scriptures together for you. And all the imagery is Psalm 24. And this king of glory who's coming back into the gates of heaven. Who is this king? We believe that's a prefiguring of Christ. His going out a second time and gathering in those that are His own is yet to be fulfilled out of Psalm 24. But He ascends, and in Him all things are filled. He has preeminence. He has authority over all things. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. It is through Christ in Colossians 2:15 that He has disarmed the rulers and authorities, making a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Jesus, the descending one in humiliation, ascending in victory over His enemies and over the enemies of His people, and announcing victory and hope and joy for all those who are joined to Him by faith. And so we come to the table, acknowledging the descent of Christ, acknowledging that we do still believe that because He descended, I have hope of ascending with Him, just as He has been ascended. We together symbolically acknowledge His death, the bread, the body, the fruit of the vine, His blood is what enables me to have life forevermore. So this morning we're going to stop here and acknowledge and respond to the reading of God's Word and the acknowledgement of the work of Christ before we go any further in His descending and in His ascending, that we acknowledge His work in which we believe. And so in the moments to come, I do want to give us just a few moments just to pray. You've known that the Lord's Supper is coming. We've tried to announce that to you. Hopefully it does not surprise you, so that if there need be some means of relationship that needs to be mended and repented of and forgiveness sought, that you would do that before you come to the table. But maybe even on the way this morning, you chose unrighteousness instead of righteousness, and you need to make that right relationally and vertically with the Lord. So let me give you a few moments of quietness, and then I'll pray for us, and then I'm going to ask those who are helping with the Lord's Supper to come and let us take our places. And then those who are in the body of Christ, believing in Christ, that you come and you rejoice in the one who has descended and the one who has ascended. Let us pray. A quiet time for now. And if the person that you need to speak with is across the way, then go. If they're next to you, take them by the hand. And as Christ gives the greatest gift, Himself, for us, even as He ascends, it tells us that in verse 11, He gave So that in ascending, as he's re-entering where he belonged for all eternity past, he is also leaving behind some things for the good of his church. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. He's given gifts for the good of his church. Notice, for the equipping of his church, for the maturing of his church, for the unifying of his church. As you go back on through the list, for the building up of his church. Now, in this particular passage, there's a reference given to those who will be the, or who are the apostles and the prophets, and the shepherds or the pastors, the evangelists and the teachers, equipping through the word. And I pray that there will be a thankfulness for the way in which the Lord has equipped our local congregation with the elders that she has. But I want to go on beyond that today, and I want to recognize other gifts that the Lord has given to us. For as we read the whole of the New Testament, and as we've been in 1 Timothy, we see that the Lord has given to the church not only elders, but also this other body of servants called deacons. And we see that it is through the presence of the deacons that there is this unifying effect upon the church. There is this building up of the church, taking care of practical needs. There's unifying so that people are not pointing fingers to one another, but rather rejoicing together in the provision and the gift of the Lord of those who are helpers in their midst. I'm thinking of Acts 6 in that passage of the widows who are in disagreement, who's getting the better treatment, and it's the rise of those proto-type deacons who help bring about unity again, and the church grows through the ministry of those deacons. So the Lord gives as he sees fit, as he is the one who is the authority over all the earth, over all creation, he gives different gifts. And we receive all those who serve the Lord as gifts to this church. In recent days, we have had a season in which we have asked the church body to search out God's heart on who should be serving the body of Christ for His glory and our good, as in the role of deacons. We have some deacons who remain from previous service, and so that would be Charles Hoke and Joe Coker and Ryan Sassard and Scott. You have confirmed to serve again in another term, but there are three men who are with us today, who will be new to us. There was a fourth man who, even after you affirmed him, still after further prayer and discussion, it was determined that right now may not be the time which he officially serves as a deacon, but that perhaps coming soon, and until then, lots of other opportunities to serve, just not in that particular official capacity. So we have three who are standing with us today, and I'm going to invite them to come and bring their spouse with them, and then we're going to do something that the New Testament does, but doesn't really give a lot of information about how they did it. So I think that gives us some freedom. So we're going to pray over them. We're going to set them aside for the service in which they have been called by the Lord through you, the church body. And so we're going to ask Rick and Sue Gilbert, would you take one of these chairs? So Rick and Sue. And Hunt and Taylor, would you come and take chairs that remain? And then Harrison and Avery, if you will also come. And this act of praying is an act of giving thanks to the Lord for a gift to the church. It is a means of maybe speaking a word of encouragement to them as they begin this season of encouragement or service. And you might be thinking, well, didn't we call the men? But church, be wise. When you call a man, the wife is there to help and support and can sometimes serve in a way as a helper that none of us can. And she has to be the one to share him with the congregation. And let us pray for her as well during this time. This morning as we pray, I want to encourage you also to pray for the church body, that we receive these men as gifts so that when they call to say, hey, how may I pray for you? Or they show up at your door one day and say, hey, I just want to spend 5 minutes with you and see how I could be of help to you, that you receive them as the gifts that we say they are today, and not as strangers, and not as those who might be intruding, but to see them as men who will care for you and care for the body. I at least want to invite those who are current deacons or who have served as deacons, same with elders and those who have served as elders, to come and just gather around a couple. Some of you are going to be comfortable coming and joining us as we pray for them. And you can come out of your seats and you can pray with them. We are a Baptist church, which means we believe in the body doing things together. And so those of you who are willing to come and set your hands upon them in order to set them aside for service, we invite you to come. Those of you who aren't comfortable doing that, that's just a little out of your comfort zone. You stay where you are, but you pray. And so let me encourage those of you who are willing to come forward and pray to do so now. Deacons, past, present, deacons' wives, past, present, elders, elders' wives, anybody in the congregation who wishes to pray, if you'll gather up around these couples. What I'd like for you to do is just to begin praying over them, all of us praying at the same time. And when the praying below is done, so to speak, I'll pray for us more corporately. So let us pray for these that God has given. Now, in the text, there is this reference to a particular group that Paul is mentioning here in Ephesians as a group that helps to build and mature and unify the body as it should be. But and then we've included deacons as a second official office there in the life of the church. But I don't want you to miss something that's in the text that is very dear to me, and I pray that it is to you as well. And that is, you know, Christ and his gifts for the church and the particular leaders for the good and the building up of the church. But I also want you to notice another category of Christ and his gifts for the church, and that is each one of you. Each one of you. In case that's not clear, every single one of you that is a member of this church, God intends to use somehow for the building up of his church. Where do you see that? Well, I see it in a couple places. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And we might think to ourselves, well, it's the grace that's being given to us. But the structure of the Greek is, no, it's the gift that has been given to us. And it's not talking about grace, it's talking about the gifts upcoming. That we each are a gift to this church body. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So I don't always say this as much as I need to. So I want to take the opportunity this morning as we're talking about Christ descending and ascending and giving gifts, and we're recognizing briefly the elders, but particularly the deacons this morning as means of building up the church body. I want to mention others who life in this church would not be going as well as it is without you. And so let me say from the pulpit, I'm thankful for those of you who serve in the nursery. Because guests who aren't used to going to church and have children and just coming into the building have a means by which they can at least do that for a few weeks till they learn that they can bring their children. Let me say to those of you who are teaching Sunday school, we are thankful for you. Because you are part of that teaching and maturing and edifying and building up. It's not a small thing if you're on the member care team. Nor is it a small thing if you simply sign up on the meal train. That's important. Thank you to those of you who are on the stewardship team and help to oversee the finances of the church so that God is glorified. His resources are used well. Thankful for that. The property team, doing things behind the scenes that the rest of us may not know but take for granted, is getting done. The fixing of toilets. The painting of pieces that get bumped and scraped, the fixing of doors, putting caulk in places that none of us really notice but needs to get done. The nominating team that helps and comes alongside the elders in terms of listening to and seeing the giftedness of others to be able to be put into places of responsibility. But just because you're not on a team, and if I left somebody else, I'm going to go ahead and give apologies now. I should have written down all those things. But if you're not on a team, you're still part of His team for the good of the body. Let me tell you how important you, capital Y-O-U, you are. Verse 16 again. Whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When I read that verse, there is not one insignificant member of this church, because you're needed for the good of the whole. In attending, then attend consistently. And reach out to those that you sit nearby and minister to. In giving consistently. In helping consistently, and maybe not even being asked, but just going and doing. It might would be good for us on this Lord's Day in which we see that we are to be one together and that each one of us is a part of being that one together. What am I doing? What am I doing? Don't look across the room and say, well, what are they doing? Ask the question, what am I doing for the good of the church? The good of the church? Begin to pray. Begin to ask the Lord, Lord, how would you use me? Who am I ministering to? Who am I encouraging? Who am I coming alongside and bearing their burdens? How is it that I'm making myself known to be available to you, be used in some capacity? I'm going to give you a clue. If you have every desire to serve on the property team, I'm just going to pick one. Please don't wait for God to tell me that in my private prayer closet. Come up to somebody on the property team. Let God use you to let us know that you have a desire to be used. And that you don't even have to be on the property team. You just like doing handy things. And if something needs to be done, that's you. Give me a call. Or maybe the Lord is putting it on your heart. You know, Pastor Ken, I really don't know that many people. Could you help introduce me to a few people in the church so that maybe I can get to know them and minister to them going forward? Every single one of you is needed. Let's beg God to show us how He's going to use each one of us for the building up of His church. As we mature together, as we grow together, as we continue to be united together, Paul's picture of the church is a bold one. But a possible one. when we consider ourselves the prisoner of Christ and empowered by the Spirit. Look at this. Because of you, we can attain to the unity of the faith. Because of you, living with humility and gentleness and with patience before others. Because of you, bearing with one another in love. Even bearing with that crying baby every week. Bearing with that person who's just going a little slower than you on the sidewalk. Bearing with the person who's sitting in the seat that you're used to sitting in. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. I'm looking for reasons to stay together and connected. Because of you working in each other's lives and the Holy Spirit through us, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Let us walk together in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ. Let's pray. So, Father, this morning we have sort of a full-orbed presentation. There is one who has done everything for us that we might be